Amen. So this series of Sharpen Up, we are each taking one of our favorite passages of Scripture and taking some time to dig into it. And this passage that I've picked for this morning, Romans 12, 1 and 2, when I was a junior in high school and went to my youth pastor and told her that I felt like I needed to declare that Jesus was Lord of my life and follow Him in baptism, and was baptized, she gave me this little book. Maybe many of you got a little devotion after you got baptized that was basically a beginner guide for Christians. And it had a little study for you to do each day and also a little passage of Scripture for you to memorize each day. And so this, in my life as a believer, is one of the first passages of Scripture that I memorized. And this is a little bit different than the version I memorized. I think it was in the New King James Version, perhaps. But this is from the NIV, and this is what Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to the church in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that, or then you will be able to, test and approve God's good and perfect and pleasing will. And so this passage of Scripture, I many years ago now, put into my heart and mind and began to meditate on. And it's been important to me along the journey, but as you'll see in the next couple of minutes as we're together, I've come to understand it more and more along the way, and hope that I might be able to share some insights with you this morning. And so I think of this passage as split into three things, and so you will see how I have divided that up this morning. First of all, I see God's action, then our response, and then finally, the result. So if you'll see at the beginning, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. And so the first thing, if my little clicker works, let's see, I might have to get Wayne to be my clicker. I'll come up with some signal. I'll pull my ear or something. Oh, is that it? Yeah, there we go. All right, so the first thing, God's action, is God's mercy for us. And here's the thing that that you see clearly, is that in response to what God has done is what the rest of the passage is about. But we need to know what God has done. And God has shown us mercy, unmerited favor, through the life and work of Jesus in us. And Douglas Moo, who is one of those guys who writes really, really smart things, has this big commentary about Romans. And so for each of these points, I'm going to share with you a Douglas Moo quote, so at least you get something quality to walk away with this morning. So Douglas Moo says this: God's mercy is not a matter of past benefits only, but it continues to exercise its power in and through us. And so if you're filling in your blank this morning, here's the thing I would tell you about God's mercy, is that it's ongoing power for us. You see, I think I thought when I first encountered this passage of Scripture, first committed it to memory, I think what I thought is that God did this good work in Jesus way back when, and I had come to see it, and now I was set apart and different because of what God had done way back then. And what I've come to realize in the years since is that it's not a one time and set. Clearly God did something that changed our trajectory forever. But we also need to realize that God's mercy is new every day, as Scripture tells us, that it continues to work in our life, that God is at work in us. And so if we partner with God in what God is doing in the world, then God's kingdom can come. And so God's action, God's mercy, brothers, in light of God's mercy, do these other things. Which brings us to our response. And our response, Paul tells us, is worship. And here's the thing that's different about what Paul says. We do beautiful worship here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. Whether you're in this space or you're in the sanctuary, we use our gifts that we have and we offer them as worship. You think about the Old Testament. Some of you have been participating in the foundations reading, and we've been hearing about all the different ways that they offered the best of what they had to God, whether it was slaughtering an animal and taking the various parts and the long lobe of the liver, which continues to show up over and again in Leviticus. I don't really know what the long lobe of the liver is, but if you have one, stick it on the altar and light it on fire. And then they take loaves of bread, and Joel really likes this. We might do it in the contemporary service. And they offer a wave offering to the Lord with loaves of bread, right? And I think what I thought about worship was probably what most of us think about, which is you're singing. Maybe if you're really good at singing, you're in the choir. You're maybe giving money, right, to the Lord. The offering plate comes by and like, thank you, God, for what you've done. Let me pay you off for what you've given me. And you pass the basket along. And all of those things are important, right? It is important that we offer our giftings and our abilities. If you think about in what we've been reading in Leviticus, there was this collection of people who had all sorts of skills, and some of them were bedazzlers, and the bedazzlers bedazzled, and the other folks used whatever skills they had to worship the Lord. And so all of those things are good, but Paul ups the ante. Paul doesn't just say that we are to offer our stuff, right? He doesn't just say we're to offer our voices in singing. Paul says your worship is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifices, in case you need a reminder, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, had to die. In Hebrews, it tells us that there is no redemption without the shedding of blood. The sacrifices died. You took an animal and you slaughtered it and you took its body parts and you spread it all around. You didn't eat bacon, right? And there's no bacon on the altar. You killed something for there to be a sacrifice. And here is what Paul says. He says, but you, in this new covenant, are to present yourself as a living sacrifice. That you're to say, not out of some sort of guilt of like, I've got to earn this thing that God gave me, but you're supposed to say out of gratitude for the mercy of God. Remember, in light of God's mercy, brothers and sisters, present yourselves as living sacrifices. This is your worship, which is good and holy, right? And so here's what Douglas Moo says. His smart way of putting it is it's not only what we can give God that God demands. God demands the giver. And so our worship is not to be only that thing that we do when we show up together on Sunday mornings, when we come together to sing, when we dig into our pockets and take out our money, right? It's not just about the stuff that we give God, but instead we are called to offer our whole self as a living sacrifice to God. And then this last part is the part that my understanding has really changed. And that's the result. So first of all is God's work, God's mercy for us. Second of all is our response in worship. And then the result, which is that we are to no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conformity is easy. If you've ever made Jell-O, it just fits into whatever the form is, and it takes that form, and that's what conformity looks like. To look at the world and say, how can I follow the patterns of this world to fit in, to not bump the edges, to make everything smooth for me? But transformation is different. And what we're called to, Paul says, in light of God's mercy, in our worship, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, is that we will go from being conformed to the patterns of this world to being transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this word transformation you're familiar with, the Greek word, whether you know it or not, is metamorphosis. And in biology class, we all learn about metamorphosis. And the most famous metamorphosis is a caterpillar, right? I read with Levi sometimes, the very hungry caterpillar. And on the first day, he eats through this, then he eats through this. He eats and eats and eats and eats and eats until he is a big, fat caterpillar, right? And then the caterpillar goes into a cocoon and comes out sometimes later as a butterfly. And I'll let you know that this that we're about to see is what I used to think happened. This is a very scientific representation. This is what I used to think happened when butterflies went into a cocoon. So,
I'm finished! Finally, I'm a beautiful butterfly! My wings! Oh, they're beautiful!
I'm like, wagon's picking up! You better start flying!
But I am flying! And from way up here, you all look like little ants!
So, that's from A Bug's Life, by the way. Everybody needs a little Bug's Life on an early Tuesday morning. So I used to think that what happened to caterpillars is they ate and ate and ate and got really big and fat, and then they went into the caterpillar cocoon, right? And while they're in there, they sprung little wings, and their little caterpillar body became the body of a butterfly, and then they had wings, and they came out, and they had been transformed, radically transformed from a worm to a worm with wings. And that is how many of us live our Christian life, right? I've come to Jesus, and Jesus is going to work in my life. Jesus is going to give me some wings, make me a little bit better, a little bit better version of who I am. And then I'm going to live out this life like I was, but now as a Christian. And then I found out what actually happens in a cocoon. A butterfly eats and eats and eats and eats and eats and eats and ends up in a cocoon. And inside the cocoon, if you cut it open, is mush. A caterpillar goes in a cocoon and completely digests itself. It doesn't just grow wings. A caterpillar goes into a cocoon and turns into nothingness, into mushy goo, and completely is made new into a butterfly. I was blown away. Because my Christian life, if I'm being honest with you, when I came to faith in Jesus and I said Jesus is Lord and got baptized at First Baptist Church, Madisonville, Tennessee, and came out, my Christian life was like Heimlich the caterpillar. My Christian life was, here's Ben, I'm a pretty good guy, but Jesus, can you be Lord of my life and give me some cool wings and metamorphosize me into a better version of me? And then I came to realize that what Paul is calling us to, what it means to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, isn't just to dust ourselves off and clean ourselves up a little bit and have maybe a little less sin in our lives. It is to be wholly, completely, fully metamorphized, fully transformed into a new being. In Christ, the old has passed away and the new has come. And so what I realized is that what Douglas Moo says is true. Paul's vision isn't just that we would clean ourselves up. Paul's vision, that to which he calls us, is that we would be those whose minds are so thoroughly renewed that we know from within almost instinctively what we are to do in any situation to please God. We are to be wholly and completely transformed. And so that leads to some questions. Some of you came to follow after Jesus, to declare Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm not Lord of my life anymore, but I will follow wherever Jesus leads, a long, long time ago. For some of you, it's been more recently. And so I would ask this question. How different are you because you're following Jesus? Are you conformed to the patterns of this world, perhaps with a little bit of sprucing up to be a little more Christ-like? Or have you been transformed? Holy and completely transformed, renewed to the point that you know almost instinctively what to do to please God in almost any given situation. Here's the thing. If you came to Christ and your views of the world didn't change, if you came to Christ and your politics stayed the same, or you came to Christ and your view of Scripture stayed the same, or you came to Christ and everything about you is the same except, maybe I got a little bit of butterfly wings now, then I'm not sure that we fully and wholly grabbed hold of this picture that Paul offers us. The brothers and sisters, in light of God's mercy, offer the whole of who you are as a living sacrifice, pleasing unto the Lord. And let your mind be renewed to the point that you are no longer conformed to the patterns of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we are in the season of Lent. Sunday was the first Sunday in Lent, and some of you have taken part in this practice, and perhaps some of you, it's new to you, and you've not chosen to participate in Lent before. But in this season of Lent, we are called to intentional practice, to work together with God's Spirit so that we can be transformed ever more into the image that God calls us to, the image of Jesus Christ. And so my prayer for myself and for you is that we would hear again Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, knowing that it is the work of God in us, the mercy of God's Spirit working in us, that we offer ourselves and God does the transformation, but that God calls us to partner together with God's Holy Spirit in that good work. So here is Romans 12, 1 through 2. One more time. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. My prayer for all of us is that we will truly be transformed. But in order for that to happen, we have to be willing to be completely unmade. Isn't that incredible? We have to, in a real way, become mush in God's hands. Then God can transform us into something that's good and pleasing and perfect in His sight. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the good gift of Scripture and for the good work of your mercy in our lives. And my prayer is that in light of your mercy, in light of what you have done, that we would offer ourselves back to you. That recognizing the ongoing power of your mercy in our life, that we would offer back not just what we have and what we can do, but that we would offer ourselves, that we would know that you demand not just the gifts, but the giver. And in the process of our doing that, that you would radically transform us, not just paste some wings on our backs, but instead change us all the way from the inside out until we look more and more like you. Go with us this week and in this season of Lent and help us to be transformed so that we can know your good and acceptable and perfect will in our lives and in every situation. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.